Today of the problem of evil in reconciling the providence of God. This morning we demonstrated that in the lessons previous to this lesson, we have demonstrated without any reservation that God controls all things, that in his sovereignty and in his power and his infinite wisdom, that everything that is done for a purpose and is done according to the will of God. And in all of the decisions that God has made and the ones that he will make, he does so for our well-being. And involved in that is free moral agency, the ability to choose for ourselves whether or not we will be obedient to God, whether or not we will trust him, and whether or not we will allow him to work in our lives. And then we discussed the character that the Bible refers to as Satan. And we show that in his background and in his character is one of destruction. His whole aim, his whole purpose is to destroy mankind. And we finished up this morning looking at the life of God's servant Job. And we understood as Job went through much suffering, as he suffered many things at the hands of Satan. And we understand that this was a great debate between God and Satan, whether man's faithfulness was determined by what God did for him. In other words, Satan said that as long as God blesses man, man will be faithful to him. But when God causes things to happen or things go against him, then he will renege and then he will disobey God. And we know that the end of that debate showed that God indeed was right, that man can even serve God under intense suffering and intense pain, and even in times when he does not understand all the whys behind what is happening to him. But we noticed at the end of our lesson this morning that in all that Satan did to Job, he was limited. He had to go before God, and he had to request certain things. And he could only go as far as God would allow him. And the last passage we looked at this morning, we examined in James chapter 1 that God does not tempt men with evil, nor can we charge God with evil when bad things happen to us. And to demonstrate that, we want to continue tonight by looking at, for a moment, the remnant that came out of Babylon. Now, the remnant that came out of Babylon, God cleansed the priesthood to fulfill its proper functions. When they returned from Babylonian captivity, God wanted them to fulfill their proper function. But we need to understand in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 2, somebody stood opposed to that. And in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, "And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you." You see, Satan stood at the right hand of Joshua the high priest to be his adversary. But ladies and gentlemen, Satan is not just the adversary of the high priest Satan, but he is also the high priest, the adversary of all of us. Thank you, Garrett. Turned it the wrong way. He's also, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, says he's a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. He is our adversary. He is the one that is out to destroy us. And the Lord then had them put clean garments on. And by putting the clean garments on, he overruled the desires of Satan. In this, Satan was acting as an archenemy of God and of man. But that's not new. God's adversary has always been there to undo the acts of God. We don't have to go very long into the story of the creation till we're introduced to Satan. We have the creation in Genesis 1 and 2, and in the very next chapter, we are introduced to Satan. And we're introduced to that and whose desire is to destroy all that God would have man to do. Make no mistake about it, the devil is very good at what he does. And his powers, as great as they are limited. Never forget that. Satan cannot make you do a thing against the will of God. He cannot make you take one step into sin. He cannot push you in it. He cannot lead you in it unless you willingly follow his lead. Satan does not have the ability, nor has he ever been given the ability, to force man to serve him. It is a choice that men make, and when they make it, there are consequences for that choice. Now, we notice also in the miracles of Jesus during the first century, evil was an intruding power contrary to God's goodness and to his desire. The cures and the miracles indicated that God's Son had power over the demises of Satan. And after he healed a woman of her infirmity, the Lord was challenged by the ruler of the synagogue. After he healed this woman who had an infirmity for 18 years, he was challenged because he healed on the Sabbath day. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to this account in Luke. In Luke chapter number 13. The woman is described as having a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and she was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. Now Jesus responds to his accusers. I want you to notice what his response is. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10, chapter 13. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had the spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could no way raise up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord answered him and said very quickly, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound." I want you to notice that terminology. "Who Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath." And when he said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things which were done by him. You see, they could not deny his power over the infirmity. They could not deny the miracle. And therefore, they tried to discredit him because he did it on the Sabbath day. But inside the law of God, they were required to do good to all men, no matter what day that fell upon. If their fellow man was in need, and their fellow man had some problem that they could remedy, they had the responsibility under the law to help that individual. And so God's Son did not break any law. He fulfilled the law by showing compassion. But the phrase that I want you to look at is, according to the Lord, it was Satan that had bound her. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean that Satan had bound her? Now, does that tell us anything about sickness? Does that tell us anything about misery? Does that tell us anything about the things that beset the human body? Does that tell us anything? It tells us in some way, some form or fashion, Satan is behind it. Now, do we understand all the ins and outs of that? I don't think we do. Nor do I think the Bible tells us all the ins and outs of that. But suffice it to say that the Lord himself said that this woman's infirmity was because Satan had bound her. Now, although we're not yet determined, Satan acts in the natural world. We cannot determine the extent which Satan acts in the natural world to bring various calamities and evil upon mankind. We can know that in the past, he so acted. He had the ability to bring about calamity. You don't have to read any further than the book of Job. In the book of Job, he caused a calamity to come that on 3 different occasions, Job's prosperity was taken from him. And they were taken by evil men. Satan was behind that. When the great wind came and fell upon the house, and it killed his children, Satan was behind that. It was a temptation. It was a way of trying to discourage man and a way to try to get him to curse God and to blame God. Now, in anything that he acted upon, God also made the ability that he was able to overrule it. He acted that way in the past. Does he act that way today? I do not know. And neither do you. Because the Bible does not reveal if he has that power or he has it in some limited fashion. But divine limitations, yes, he had them. He had divine limitations. He can only act in the realm that God allowed him to act. When he went to Job, remember, he said, don't harm him. Don't do anything to him. And the second time, he said, you can do everything, but you can't take his life. And so he was limited. But he yet had some power to exert over Satan, but the power did not overcome Job unless he allowed it to. Now, I think there's a lesson here that many things can happen to us. And we might not understand why they happen. We might not understand why we have to go through it. But we need to be very careful, and we need to be sure that we understand it's not God bringing it upon us. It is the evil and the misery that is in the world, and it is not because of God, it is because of sin. Now, an instrument in God's hands, can he use it in a way to use it to better us? Yes, he can. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says he will allow him to operate until the time that he is thrown in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that we must understand is that we have curiosity. And our curiosity may lead us to wish that we knew more. But we must contend ourselves to stay within the parameters of what has been revealed, not what we think. This is where we get into danger. When we begin to think and reason like men and try to explain the actions of God and also the actions of our adversary. Now, he is an instrument in God's hands. But according to Revelation 20 and verse 10, there will come a time when he can no longer plague us. And in all actuality, Satan can no longer plague you once you leave this life. Once you leave this life, he has no more power over you. He has no way to tempt you. He has no way to discourage you because now that is gone and that opportunity is gone. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and verse 11, the wise man Solomon said this, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to the end. Now, that's a very important statement. We do not know how it all works from beginning to end. We know what God has revealed to us. We know what God has told us. But we don't know the why behind any of that unless he has revealed that to us. And then when you get into supposition, you get into assuming some things, and when you get into that, you're going to lead yourself in a direction that's going to cause you to doubt God. One other point. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it, and men should fear before him. Now, brethren, you know what that means? That means you may not understand it. You may not comprehend it. You may have a list of whys behind what God does, how he does it, and why he does it. But whatever God does, he has his reasons. Now, does that mean that when natural calamity comes upon this earth, that God brought it? No, but it doesn't mean he didn't either. We do not know. We do not know whether this calamity came from God or whether that calamity came from God. We don't know that. But we do know that he has the power and the ability to control that realm. Why? Why does he have the power to control that realm? Do you remember the plagues? Do you remember them? You remember what was in those plagues? Darkness, hail, locusts, lice, natural calamities that came upon the earth. Who sent them? God sent them. And why did he send them? Two reasons. Number one, for punishment for Pharaoh's stubbornness and his unyielding to
demonstrate that God is sovereign over all things. And number two, it was demonstrate to his people that the power that God had and to humble Egypt to let them go so they would be a free people, so they would be the nation that God promised Abraham that his seed that he would build. But God was behind every one of those plagues. He brought every one of those plagues against Egypt, and he brought them because of Pharaoh's stubborn and rebellious heart. Now, does God still work that way today? I don't know. You don't know. And when we get into the business that we think we do know, we better have a book and we better have a chapter and we better have a verse. Therefore, we must leave it alone. But I want you to notice something that the Bible does tell us about these things as the Bible describes God. It ascribes evil to God. No, I haven't lost my mind. Turn to Deuteronomy. I want you to open your Bible. And you know, when we talk about studying the Bible, we need to study the Bible to understand the meaning of words. And we need to understand what is being said. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse number 15. Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death, and look at the last word, and evil. Now, we just read in James chapter 1 that God cannot tempt men with either, neither can God be tempted by evil. So therefore, how does God set evil before men? Now, we need to understand that this was spoken immediately. How would God set evil before the people? This was spoken immediately before Moses' death. God spoke to Israel with this message. This raises a question. In what sense could God have set evil before his people? Now, what's the answer to that? Cause and effect. What do I mean? Cause and effect. Cause and effect that's inevitable because of consequences. In Amos chapter 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says, if a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? But if there is a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? What do we mean by cause and effect? What are we talking about when we say that evil is cause and effect? We need to understand. If you read Deuteronomy 28 through chapter 32, you know what God did? He set two propositions before Israel. Blessings, cursings. Life, death. How did he set these propositions before Israel? By giving them a law and giving them the choice of whether to choose the blessings and life or choose the death and the cursing. And whichever way they went, God left it up to them. But if they chose death, if they chose the evil, then they did it because they rejected God's goodness. Do you see it? The cause is that they rebelled against God. The effect is it brought evil and condemnation and calamity to their life. Did God do it? No, God didn't do it. They did it by the choice that they made. But you know, you remember when the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? How did he do it? He set the table. He set the table. He gave Pharaoh a choice. He knew Pharaoh was arrogant. He knew he was haughty. He knew he was rebellious. He knew he was full of pride. And when he set the proposition before Pharaoh, he knew how Pharaoh would react. He didn't make him act that way, but he knew Pharaoh's heart, and he knew how Pharaoh would react, and therefore he demonstrated his power through the rebellion of Pharaoh. He set the table, but he didn't do it. He gave Pharaoh the choice. He gave Israel the choice. Israel suffered all kinds of things. Israel suffered Assyrian captivity. She suffered Babylonian captivity. She would be destroyed entirely in 70 AD when Rome would go in and destroy Jerusalem and the identity and the genealogy and all the records are destroyed. Who brought that about? God did. How did he do it? Through Rome. Whose fault is it? The evil choice that was made by men. That's whose fault it is. It's not God's fault. God gave them an alternative. They chose the wrong one. Therefore, you have cause and effect, which also is the evil or bad results brought about by divine judgment against the rejection of God's law and His righteousness. When you reject God's righteousness, there is a consequence, punishment and reprieve. Delivering His people from Babylon, He put them there, but He promised to bring them out. He put them there. How? He let Babylon be His instrument to punish them through their disobedience. But when they came out 70 years later by the Cyrus, the king of Persia, who put Cyrus in that place and who gave him the authority and the power to bring out His people, God did that. He punished them. He reprieved them. How did He do it? He did it through Babylon and He did it through Persia. You notice? He did it through His providential care and His sovereignty power over the nation. Do you remember the words that are said over and over in the book of Daniel? Let it be known to all men that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And He still does. President Bush, he may be the most powerful man in the free world, but he's not controlling things. God is. And no other man is controlling things. God is. He allows man to make a decision, and that decision will have a consequence. It has always been that way, and it will continue to be that way. Rebuking Judah for seeking help from Egypt. You know why she punished Judah? Because instead of turning to God, she turned to Egypt. And because she turned to Egypt, God punished her. How? By taking her into captivity. Who should they have been turning to? God. And because they didn't, they suffered the consequences. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Yes, God has the power to do them, and He has done them in order to exact punishment and retribution for evil done by evil men who make poor choices. In revealing the deliverance of His people from Babylon by the hand of Cyrus, God explained that He is the one making it possible. Punishment and reprieve. Evil judgment brought by rejection and disobedience of divine law. In rebuking, in each of these instances, God, and many more examples that I could give you, the evil from God is an evil of judgment brought upon man due to the consequences of his violation and rejection and rebellion of divine law and command. And when man rejects God, and when man rebels against His law, and when man chooses to stand at odds with God, ladies and gentlemen, there will be an eternal answer. Make no mistake about it. Read Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles had chosen not to retain God in their knowledge. He gave them over to be a reprobate mind, to do things that were not fitting. And if you begin reading in verse 28 to the end of the chapter, it gets worse, and it gets even more worse. Why? Because God is left out of the equation. And when God is out of the equation, the only thing that can result in that is suffering, evil, anguish, misery, and death. When you leave God out, that is the road that you are pursuing. And it is not God forcing you down that road. It is not Satan forcing you down that road. It is our willful rebellion to reject what God has instructed us to do. God says, it's up to you. You think you got a better way? You think you're smarter than me? You think you can do it your own way? Go right ahead. But there is a consequence. You know, the old commercial, it's not good to fool Mother Nature. I said this a couple weeks ago. God is not somebody you want to call His bluff. This nation better wake up. Brethren, every nation who has forgot God in their thinking paid for it with destruction. Every nation of history that you can read in the Bible, every nation that we've seen in our own observation of our own secular history, all of them who oppose God, all of those who oppose godly characters and principles, all of them ended in their destruction. How do we think we're going to be any different? We're not. Because there is a consequence to choices. If we learn nothing else, we need to learn that. Now, that leads us to the last part. And that is, why do men suffer? I don't mean just any man. Man can be rash in his conclusions. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We must be careful that we don't charge God foolishly. When 9/11 happened, people had all kinds of questions. Was God punishing America? Was God sending a message to us? Was God trying to get our attention? I think if we were wise, we would probably look at that and consider that. Because of some of the decisions we're making, because some of the directions that we're making, and because some of the choices that we're making, maybe that's something we need to wake up and think about. But do I know that for a fact? Do you know that for a fact? No. And when Pat Robertson got on TV and said this was a divine act of vengeance done by God for retribution about evil, Pat Robertson knows nothing of what he's talking about. He is not in God's head, and neither am I. We need to understand. Yet the scripture reveals a number of reasons why men suffer. Some suffer as a direct consequence of their own actions. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Some people suffer because they make dumb choices. Let's just be honest about it. You go and you destroy your life with drugs. You destroy it with alcohol. You destroy it with any other kind of substance. And you destroy your life. You can't blame God for that. You can't blame the devil for that. You put it in there. You did it to yourself. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Look at what Paul wrote. Look at 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For who he sows to the flesh will reap of corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. You know what that means? That means what you reap is what you're going to sow. If you sow to the flesh, if you sow to the world, if you go the way of the world, if you think like the world, if you act like the world, and if you go after their ways, then you're going to reap what that brings. And you know what? That is a law that you and I cannot get around. You know why? Because God made that law. God made that natural law that whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. And nothing that we'll do will be able to escape that. I've known many men who have destroyed their life. I watch it right before my eyes. I've watched them destroy their life. I've watched them destroy their family. I've watched them destroy every good thing they had in their life. And they did it because they made poor choices. That will happen. A lot of suffering in this world is because we make poor decisions. Some suffer because of the sin of others. There are others who suffer because of others. Many innocent victims have been slaughtered on the highways because of alcoholics who exercise their freedom to get behind the wheel of a car even though they're intoxicated, even though they're impaired, and they cross the center line and they kill an innocent bystander and take their life no matter what their age, no matter what their circumstance in life, and their life is snuffed out. Did God do that? No, God didn't do that. The drunk behind the wheel did that. The problem isn't God, the problem is the drunk. Let's put the problem where the problem's at. The problem is the foolish choice of the man who got intoxicated and got behind the wheel. You can't blame God for that. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that yes, men can suffer because of the actions of others. Children and wives often suffer affliction and poverty because of alcoholics, because of addictive gambling, because of ungodly lifestyles of their husbands or their wives or their mothers and fathers, and they pay the price for it. Many unborn children are put to death because of the selfish act of a parent who doesn't want the responsibility. They want to play, but they don't want to pay. That's not God's fault. That's our fault. And when our country would justify and make it legal that you could take a life because you don't want to be bothered with the responsibility, we had better think about what we're doing. There's a consequence for such a decision. Do you realize that there have been more babies aborted in the last, since 1973, with the Supreme Court rendering of Roe versus Wade, than all the wars that ever been fought in the world? If you add up all the casualties, there have been more unborn babies killed than in all the wars. Brethren, that should cause us to be shamed that that is so in this country. That's not the devil's fault, that's our fault, because we make that decision. Many children can suffer difficult lives. You know why? Because their parents did not do their responsibility. The Bible says to bring our children up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. It tells us to teach our children about God, to instill in them the need of God in their life. When we fail to do that, we not only cause us to pay, we cause them to pay. And in essence, we cause our society to pay. Because those children turn up to be people who not only have no respect for us, have no respect for authority, they have no respect for God or no respect for anybody else. How did that happen? That happened because somebody failed to do their responsibility. Can that happen? It happens every day. It happens every day that children are brought up in an environment that is disastrous, that's going to lead them to a cycle of evil and suffering and pain because their parents didn't care. Is it fair? No, it's not fair. But did God do that? Is that God's fault? No, that's not God's fault. That's the fault of the parents who did not fulfill their God-given responsibility. Suffer because of free moral agency. Righteous individuals that suffer because of murderers, of robbers, and other lawbreakers use their freedom by inflicting pain, havoc, and death on others. Righteous people have suffered by their own family members who lost self-control and not only killed themselves but took some of their family with them. How many times you read about a husband or a father or a mother or a wife who takes things in their own hands and not only takes her life but takes the life of her children? Now, who did that? Is that God's fault? When Susan Smith drove her car and put it in the lake with her two children strapped in the back seat, God didn't do that. The devil didn't do that. Susan Smith did that. And the reason that happened is because she was something that we read about in Romans of unnatural affection. Someone who does not even love their own children. Now, you know what? You know what the world says? Well, maybe she was mistreated as a child. Maybe her parents hit her one too many times. Maybe she had too much trauma in her life. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You've got to rise above your circumstances. Because somebody did evil to you, don't use evil in order to equal the books. How is that going to make it better? How is it going to make it better if you do something to somebody's life because they did it to you? You know what the Bible says about that? It says, overcome evil with good. You don't overcome evil with more evil. You overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Men suffer because of free moral agency. Somebody asked me not long ago, if God knew that we were going to make such a mess of it, why did he give it to us? Well, you're going to have to ask God that question. But you know what? Did God know it was a risk? Did God know that was a risk? Yes, he knew it was a risk. You know why? He knew he had to send his son. Because he knew man would make the wrong choice. He didn't want him to. He didn't give the power to Satan to make him do it, but he knew it was a risk. But you know, people who live godly lives, and people who try to do the right thing, and people who try to live honorably, they're living testimonies it can be done. To say that it can't be done is to judge God unrighteously. No, free moral agency doesn't do it. The lack of making good decisions does it. Suffer because of laws of nature given to maintain order in the universe. Those who violate the laws of nature, either intentionally or unintentionally, must suffer the consequences. Tomorrow morning, if you go to a mountain and you get on top of the mountain and you jump off, you're going to die. Because God's not going to suspend the law of gravity so you won't die. If you jump off that mountain, you're going to die because that's the law of nature, natural law that God put into motion. And he's not going to suspend it because you were silly enough to jump off the cliff. That's a natural law. If a person gets caught in an underwater current, there's signs all over. Don't swim. Dangerous undertow. Don't swim. And you go out there and swim anyway, and you're a good person, you're a righteous person, and you didn't see the sign, and you get out there and you get caught in the undertow, and you get towed under, and you drown. Did God do that? No, God didn't do that. You got in the water. You took the risk. That's not God's fault. Could he have prevented it? Nobody's going to say that he couldn't prevent it. But he made a law. And when you violate that law, it's like an automobile accident, ladies and gentlemen. If two cars try to occupy the same space, something's got to give. And even if a person is innocent and they get hit and they get killed, that's not God's fault. That's natural law that two things can't occupy the same space. Had a good brother, Larry Curry. Many of you know him. His sister always wanted to go to a rodeo. She had always wanted to go to a rodeo. So one of her people at work where she worked at got her rodeo tickets to go to the palace in Detroit, Michigan. And they were coming home to go to Sunday evening services, and she was sitting at a stoplight, and a drunk ran the stoplight, hit her, and killed her instantly. Did God do that? Was God not loving because he didn't stop that? Because he didn't prevent that? No. You know who's to blame for that accident? The fellow that ran the stop sign. Did an innocent person die? Yes. Is it fair? No. But you know what it is, ladies and gentlemen? It's called life. It's a package deal. We get the good and we get the bad. And we don't like it when we get the bad. But we don't mind it when we get the good. You got to be able to accept both. Human suffering makes it possible for us to grow. Now here is the most difficult of all things that we have to accept. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 through 11, it says that chastening of the Lord, it does not seem pleasant. Ladies and gentlemen, human suffering can teach us to be more dependent upon God. It can teach us the frailty of life. It can teach us our need for God. It can make us stronger. It can mold us. It can give us more patience. It can give us a better understanding and a better love for heaven. But it can destroy you too. You know, the things that happen to you in life, they're going to do one of two things. They're going to strengthen your faith or they're going to destroy your faith. And you choose which one it will do. I have had some very trying things in my life that I look back on, and when I was going through them, I couldn't have told you any reason in the world why I had to go through them. I didn't like them. They almost killed me. They almost destroyed me. They almost destroyed my faith. I didn't like it. I didn't understand it. But no one, at no time did I ever blame God. You know what I found out? I found out my faith wasn't as strong as I thought it was. And that was a hard lesson to learn. But now on the back side of it, I see the benefit. I see the benefit because I look at things much differently than I did then. I also have great empathy for people who have human struggles and trials in life because I've been there. I know what that's like. Now, somebody asked me one time, am I glad I have that experience? And I would tell you in a heartbeat, absolutely not. I would rather not have the experience. But you know what? I've got it. And either I'll use it to benefit me, to benefit others, or I'll waller and feel sorry for myself, and I'll blame God, and I'll lose my soul. And if you go either way, it's a choice you make. Why do some people overcome their adversity? Why do people who lose their sight learn to do great things and other people just languish for the rest of their life? You know what the difference is? The difference is in perspective. The difference is in perspective. It's what you think of it. It's your attitude about it, and it's how you use it. Other people use it to motivate them. We need to use our suffering to motivate us, to get us to be more dependent upon God, to understand our frail life, and to understand how much we need God. And let me tell you a truth tonight, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't learn that now, when life gets up against you, and when you go through a trial that's very troubling and very difficult, if you haven't learned to trust God now, you will not trust Him then. You know when you learn how to trust God? When everything is going well. Because if you don't, you will lose your faith when it gets tough. Don't believe it. Don't learn this lesson the hard way. God, suffering is part of life. Anguish and misery and sickness and pain, it is part of the human relationship. We can use it to benefit us, or we can allow it to destroy us. God leaves us to make the decision. Persecuted because they are righteous. Sometimes men suffer because they are trying to do what's right. Have you ever met people that no matter what you do, no matter how you try to approach them, no matter how you try to be friendly, you try to help them in any way you can, and no matter what they do nothing but run over you. You ever met people like that? So what do? Give up. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18? It says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. I've had people throw me out of their house because they didn't like what I taught. About 3 or 4 months ago, a man that was dying, I went over to talk to him, and he said, I knew if I opened the door to this house that I would never get you out of here. No problem. I'll open the door, and I'll walk right out because I'm not going to force myself upon you. I'm just here because I love you. I love your soul. You've been given a death sentence. You've got a few months to live, and I would think you'd want to make sure that your life was right with God. But if you feel comfortable where you're at, and you don't want to discuss this and it's making you upset, I'm not here to upset you. If that's what you want to do, that's your decision. Now, I don't agree with it. I pray that you'll change. I pray you open your Bible and you study and you'll come to a better understanding. But I can't force you to do it. And I'm not going to force you to do it. Now, did that bother me? Yeah, it bothered me. Yes, it bothered me. He's dead now. Yeah, it bothers me. But that's his choice. Ladies and gentlemen, that's man's choice. If he wants to destroy his life, that's his choice. If man wants to disregard God, that's his choice. If man wants to take God on and call his bluff, that's his choice. You can't blame God for that. You can't blame Satan for that. That's the fault of the person who makes the choice. You know, one of the greatest problems in our country today is that we are trying to find ways to escape accountability. We want to blame everything. We want to blame society. We want to blame the government. We want to blame our parents. We want to blame our teachers. We want to blame our schools. When it's all said and done, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I stand before Christ, the only thing that's going to be there is you, me, the record, and the book. And there won't be anybody that you'll be able to point and you'll be able to blame, because you and me are going to be there all by ourselves. Oh, God, I had so many problems. You just can't believe the things that happened to me. You just can't believe the bad luck I had. You just can't believe all the things that would beset me. You know what the Lord will say? Really? I had that kind of experience too. Well, I was there on earth for a while. But you know what? The difference is, I didn't let it destroy me. Will you? Will I? You know what? People say, well, you know, that's easy for you to say. Yes, it is. Well, I know I'm smart enough to know that I've been down that road, and sometimes you're going to have to back up what you believe. You know, it's easy to tell you what the book says, but it's a little harder to apply. Mistake to believe that all human suffering is punitive. It is not. If all human suffering was punitive, that would make God unjust. God doesn't work that way. Is some suffering punitive? Yes. Some is. But do I know which is which? No, because God has not told me. But some suffering is punitive because you made the decision. You suffer for it. That's your decision. Can't blame God for that. The scripture tells us about many of God's children who suffered. Stephen lost his life. You know why he lost his life? One of my brothers said he lost his life because he didn't have any talent.